Now, we began this psalm last week, and what we want to do this week is finish it. And what I do every time we start a chapter in the psalms, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back, and I'm going to put the titles to each chapter, put it all on one page for you. Does that sound good? So you can, the ones you missed, then you can get those wrote down. If you'll put the titles, it'll help you remember what the psalm is about because, you know, there is so many of them. Okay? Now, the title of this psalm is The Davidic Covenant. The Davidic Covenant. And it was based on a covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. God made a covenant with David. And the covenant was this. Through him would be established an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom with an everlasting king. That was the Davidic covenant. Through David's descendants would come a king that would reign forever over an everlasting kingdom. Now, certainly tonight we realize how that's fulfilled. Whenever you read in the New Testament and it talks about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he was the house and lineage of who? David. He was a descendant of David, and he was that king that fulfills that Davidic covenant. It was fulfilled in him. Now, that covenant's mentioned three times in Psalms 89. We're going to read about it in verses 3 and 4. It's mentioned in 28 and 29. Then it's mentioned in 34 and 35. That covenant in this psalm is mentioned three times because that's the main subject of the psalm is the Davidic covenant. Where the writer of the psalm had a dilemma was the fact that it looked like David's household had fell completely apart. And that's what bothered him. If you'll look down in Psalms 89, if you'll look down in verse 39, it says, "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all the hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All they that passed by the way spoiled him, and he is a reproach to his neighbor." So here's what the problem was with regard to the psalm. He knew what God's covenant was. God's covenant promised a descendant of David that would reign, would sit on the throne for how long? Forever, over an everlasting kingdom. But what the psalmist was seeing in David's household, it looked like the covenant wasn't going to happen. Now, we don't know the exact time frame of this psalm, but one thing you want to remember is Nebuchadnezzar came down, the king of Babylon, and he came down into Jerusalem. He broke down the walls of Jerusalem. There was a king on the throne at that time by the name of Zedekiah. He carried him off into captivity. He took all of his sons and slayed them right before his eyes. And then you know what they did to him? Put his eyes out. So it looked like that covenant he made with David was done. Well, what happened, remember, there was still a king. There was still a king left in the dungeon there in Babylon. His name was Jehoiachin. And later on, what would happen is you read Matthew 1, the chronology, he had a son in captivity. Now, his son never sat on the throne like the book of Jeremiah said he wouldn't. But his line runs all the way down to Joseph, then to who? Jesus. So there was still a king there. And that Christ's line descended back to David was still moving forward, but it didn't look like it to this psalmist. It looked like when Zedekiah was killed that was it. That there was no way that promise could have come to pass. He knew what the promise was, but when he looked at the circumstances, they looked greater than the promise. And isn't that the way it is many times? Sometimes you know exactly what God's Word says. You know what the promises are, but the circumstances look different than the promises. We know that God says He'll never forsake us. Is that what the Scriptures teach? Is that what the promise is? God will never leave us, nor will He what? But sometimes we go through circumstances and it looks like we're forsaken. We know what the promise is, but sometimes the circumstances seem to contradict what the promise is. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. That's what this psalm is here for. God's always faithful to His promises. Even when things don't appear like they're going like His promises are saying, you can rest assured God will always be faithful to what He says in His Word. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. This covenant that he made with David, Zedekiah was put off the throne in 586. Well, you know, it'd be almost 500 years before the Messiah Jesus would be born. There was 500 years it looked like that covenant was dead, didn't it? God knew what he was doing the whole time. He was in control the whole time. And he was working all things out after the counsel of his own will the whole time. And that's one of the things you can see in this psalm. So that's what we looked at last week. We're not going to revisit that. I told you I'd give you an outline to the psalm, and I will. All right? Verses 1 through 18, praise. Verses 1 through 18 deals with praise. He's praising the Lord, and that's the main thing we're going to look at tonight. Praising the Lord. Verses 1 through 18. Verses 19 through 37 is promise. And what he does in 19 through 37 is he reestablishes, he reinforces, he restates the covenant that he made with David. He said, it's going to happen. I've made it. It's going to happen. Seems like God is speaking in 19 through verse 37. I've established. I don't care what Israel does. He said, if they sin against me, I'm going to chasten them. But the covenant that I've made with my servant David is going to happen. He just reaffirms it in verses 19 through 37. So that's the promise. Praise, the promise. God reaffirms that he's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. He's going to bring this descendant that would reign over an everlasting kingdom under the reign of an everlasting king, which is King who? King Jesus. Right. In number 3, verses 38 through 52 is prayer. And then what he does there is he gives God his complaint because it looks like the covenant has fell to the ground. David's crown's been casted to the ground. Does it look like it's going to happen? And he asks the Lord to intercede. Okay? So that's the prayer. Praise, promise, prayer. That's a three-part breakdown to that particular text. Now, we're not going to look at the promise. We've done that last week. Nor are we going to look at the prayer. You can look at that yourself. I'm just explaining to you what was in it. We looked at the covenant. We showed you why it's talking about the Davidic covenant. Now let's go ahead and look at praise. That's what we're going to focus on tonight is the subject of praise. And that's what they're doing. He's praising God in verses 1 through 18. You know, praising God will bring you out of it sometimes. You know, the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord sometimes. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And one of the things praise does is brings you up. The psalmist was in a dilemma. He knew what God's covenant was, but things didn't look like they were going according to plan. One of the things praise does is it raises your focus on the Lord and His greatness. And sometimes it can really bring you out of things. So let's look at that this evening. And I want you to think about how much do you praise Him? How much do you praise Him? How much? Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Now, we sung that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And one statement in that song is, morning by morning, new mercies I see. What is mercies? Mercies are blessings. Mercies are tender kindnesses that the Lord bestows upon His people. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. That's what the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says. It says, I will sing of your mercies. Now, folks, we often say this is Thanksgiving time. Sometimes, indeed, it's good. I don't know if you've ever done it. I do it. Especially if I get discouraged, I do it. I'll sit down with a piece of paper and a pen, and I'll write down the Lord's mercies that He's bestowed upon me as His child. You ever do it? Do it. You can feel down and you just start writing these mercies down. Now, His spiritual mercies that He bestows, forgiveness of sins, made you His child, give you a home in heaven, give you the privilege of prayer, He justified you, all these great things, these spiritual mercies. Can I say something about those? Those never change. No matter what happens on this planet, Your sins will still be forgiven. You'll still be a child of God. You'll still have a home in heaven. And there will still be reason to praise and sing to the Lord. Okay? So many times it's good to write those down. Just sit down and write down on a piece of paper what those tender mercies are. That's the spiritual ones. And usually I get about halfway down the page, and then I start feeling about halfway ashamed of myself for not praising Him more, because He's done such great things for us as these people, has He not? I'm breathing, you know. I can talk to Him. I can sing to Him. I can pray to Him. And just count those mercies that He's done for us. So He said, I'll sing of them. Oh, folks, do you like to sing to Him? Do you? They say, well, Jeff, I can't sing. You know, He really don't care how you sing just so you sing. He just wants you to mean what you sing. And if you'll look over with me, look at Psalms 95. We'll look at these later. Look at verse 1. It says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse chapter 96, 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. And I could take you to psalm after psalm that encourages you to do what? Sing. Now, the Lord loves singing. It's what the psalm is. But the problem is many times is when we come in, we're not ready to sing. You need to think about who you're singing to. You know, if I could say, well, the Lord's right over there next door in a physical body, say if He would, and we're going to go over here next door and we're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to sing to the Lord Amazing Grace. I guarantee you on our way over there, we'd be making sure that we was really going to sing to Him, wouldn't we? Well, He might not be next door in a physical body, but He is here. And He wants to hear His people sing. He wants us to mean it. He wants us to look at the words. He wants us to think about the words. And He wants us to sing to Him. And I what I do anymore when I sing, most generally, is I look right straight. Have you ever noticed it anymore? Most generally, I look right straight ahead. Because so I can focus upon the Lord. Because if I look at folks and they're looking up in the balcony and not singing, it aggravates me to death. So I look straight ahead and concentrate because I want everybody that's been saved to sing to Him. He's worthy of that, and He enjoys that because we're coming as a group. He's here. He's listening. And He smells a sweet smell. So here it says, sing of His mercies. And, of course, we'll be doing that in heaven. But we are to do that here, too. He says, I'm going to sing to Him forever. Well, if you don't like to sing to Him now forever, it won't be too good for you, will it? Man, you want to sing to your Savior. With my mouth I'll make known His faithfulness to all generations. Of course, that applies a lot to parents. We're to tell the generation, we're to tell them about the faithfulness of the Lord. I learned about the faithfulness of the Lord from my mom and dad in the beginning. That's who taught me about the Lord's faithfulness, how He died, how He loves us, things He's done, you see. One of the most greatest responsibility you have as a parent is to make known the Lord's faithfulness to the next generation. Guess what they're supposed to do then? They make it known to the next generation. That, of course, is a legacy that... Folks, I want to leave behind more than a vehicle, don't you? I want to leave behind a legacy. Legacy that I used the illustration a few weeks ago of Ken Ham, the great creation teacher out in Cincinnati. He has a creation museum out there. And he preached a sermon on the legacy. He said when he thinks about his dad, he said, all I can think about when I think about my dad, a lot of things, but I can still see him sitting in the house with his Bible open, reading the Word of God. He said, one thing I'm going to... Here's my dad's legacy, he said. My dad loved the Word of God. That's the way he said. He stood for it. He preached it. He taught it. And he loved it. And he said, I can still see him... You know, though he's with the Lord, I can still see him in my mind. He said, that's the legacy my dad left behind to me a love for the Word of God. Isn't that something you want to leave behind? So you make that known to the next generation. And then the next generation, see. And it's an honor to do that. See. Verse 2, for I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness. Now the word faithfulness is used about 6 times in this text. Over and over again it says faithfulness. Why do you think that is? Well, you had a covenant. God made it. And God's going to be faithful to it. He's always faithful to what His Word says. No matter how things look like here on this earth, you can rest assured that God's going to abide by the covenants and promises that He's made in His Word. You know, the Lord's promised to save those that believe. He'll abide by that too. He'll abide by every covenant promise that He's made. Verse 3, I've made a covenant with my chosen. Did God choose David? He certainly did. See, the king before him was King Saul. That's an altogether other family. He took the kingly office away from Saul and his descendants, and he chose David. Matter of fact, he told Samuel, I've all sought me out a man after my own heart. And he wasn't, hey, and at that time he wasn't nothing but a shepherd boy. God set His affection and love upon this young shepherd boy and took him from leading the sheep and made him king over all of Israel. Sure did. It was His chosen man. And He said in verse 4, thy seed I will establish forever, and I'll build up thy throne to all generations. That's the covenant. And you know who that's fulfilled in, right? It's fulfilled in King Jesus. Remember that promise that the angel mentioned to Mary in the book of Luke? Said he was going to be born. It says upon the throne of his father David, he would sit, and he would rule over it forever. So that promise is fulfilled in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. It says the heavens praising. Does the heavens praise the Lord? Why, they sure do. But you can't walk out at night and hear the stars screaming praises, can you? But they declare His handiwork. Remember Psalms chapter 19? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, the firmament, His handiwork. They declare His praises. Boy, I can't go out and look at a starry night without seeing God in it, can you? They declare His glory. I can't watch the sun come up in the morning. And you know, it's been doing that ever since the Lord established it. It's faithful, isn't it? It declares His faithfulness. Every morning it comes up. You know, I don't worry a bit of the night. And boy, I sure hope the sun comes up tomorrow. I'd be wasting my time, because we know it. God's ordained it and established it. Every morning she comes up. I can't look at the sun at the sun coming up or a sunset without seeing God's glory in it. So it declares His handiwork. The heavens do. Okay, declare His handiwork. It says in verse 6, who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? That's exactly the answer to that. No one can. No one in heaven can compare to the Lord. None can. No angelic being, no saint. Elijah couldn't compare. No one compares to the Lord. We sing a song at the church years ago, and the song was entitled Jesus Will Outshine Them All. Talked about mansions will glisten on the hills of glory, happy reunion on streets of gold, angels, choirs singing glad praises forever, but Jesus will outshine them all. Folks, there ain't no one in heaven like God. There's no one in heaven like the Redeemer. Oh, there's a lot of people there that I want to see, don't you? The greatest one I want to see is my Savior. I want to see my Lord. Okay? So there's no one in heaven any greater than you. He's the greatest. No one compares to Him. Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Now that's in the assembly of the saints in heaven. And of course the assemblies of the saints here on earth in both places. God is reverenced He's greatly to be feared. The fear of the Lord means to have Him in reverence and respect. And that's one difference between God's people and the world. You know, increasingly more, you can see it, especially in our land on television and things, such disrespect for the Lord. For the Lord and the things of the world, or for the Lord, His Word, His ways, His commands, such disrespect, no fear of God. But in the assembly of the saints, God is had in reverence. He needs to be respected. And that certainly is true in heaven today, but it should be true whenever we assemble together to worship. We have Him in reverence. I don't know, folks. I guess we should really change it. We always say, I'm going to church. I think we should say, well, I'm going to worship. I mean, that's what most, I've listened to other folks talk about, but I'm going to church. You know, anybody can go to church, pretty much, at once too, you know. Now, I'm not talking about people that are sick, obviously, but you can come to church and not worship, do you agree? You can come to church and sit and do like I did when I was a little boy, count how many ceiling tiles up there. Or watch the clock and just can't wait till it gets over. And that's not worship. You can come and sing, but really not sing, where it's not worship. You can come and sit and listen to the Word where you're not really taking it in. Your mind's 1,000 miles away. Man, He needs to be had in reverence in the assembly of the saints. And we need to sing that way. And we need to come to the Lord's house that way. I'm coming to worship. Where are you going? I'm going to worship. Not going to church. I'm going to worship Him. That's why I'm coming. And that describes the purpose to why you come. I'm not coming to show up. Coming into His house to worship Him. And of course, to worship the Lord like He should be worshiped, you need to do some preparation before you ever get here. Prepare your minds. Lord, help me to worship You. Help me be able to focus on Your Word. Help the preacher bring a message that would speak to my heart. See, you got to prepare yourself. Problem is, we spend more time on our physical appearance than we do preparing our hearts to worship. Now, if you have to ask yourself before you come tonight, just a little test. How long did you spend getting physically ready? How many minutes? I'm not going to ask you to write that down. How many minutes did you spend getting physically ready? Now, how many minutes did you spend getting spiritually ready? Getting your mind thinking, I'm going to God's house. I'm going to be listening to His Word. I'm going to be singing to Him. You know, I'm going to be doing all these things. And taking a time to prepare your mind for what you're getting ready to do. Prepare your mind. I've used this illustration a million times, but I think it's a good one. 900 years ago, back when I played football up at Apopka, one of the things that our coach did, Coach Jennings, I still remember him doing this. We'd get on that school bus, and it didn't make any difference, you know, to Ravenswood back in the, it seemed like it was 900 miles away, going to Ravenswood. Old Coach Jennings would get up there on that bus, we'd be talking. And he'd get up in there and give us that devil look, you know, from the front and said, all right, boys, keep your mouth shut. Real nice, he said it. And I want you to think about what you're going to be doing tonight. Think about what your job is, your assignments are. Think about what you're getting ready to do. And you could have heard a pin drop. Boy, if you made a, oh my. You just, and we had to be quiet all the way down there. You remember all them boys all the way down there. You wasn't allowed to say anything. Well, I kind of thought if it was important to think about playing in a football game, how much more is it important to think about what you're getting ready to do when you come to God's house to sing to Him, to listen to His Word, and to worship. So He is to be had in reverence in the assembly of the saints. And it takes a little preparation of the man to do that, to get ready to come. Now, as a preacher, I have to do that. I have to go over the message, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to use the message, you know, pray to help me to do it for the right reason, the right way. So when I come in, I'm ready to go. See? ready. In order to offer that kind of worship to the Lord, you have to give that kind of preparation. Everybody does. So try to spend at least half as much time getting your mind and heart ready to worship as you do getting yourself physically ready. See, it took me an hour to get my hair winged back just right tonight. Okay? So, no, I'm just kidding. It didn't take that long. But I forget about these being on CD. That sounds good, Mona. But make some preparation. All right. Now let's look back to Psalms chapter 89. Verse 8. O Lord of hosts, you see, he continues in praise. Actually, if you want to write this down, I'll give it to you. This praise is coming from four sources. Write that down. Four sources. It's coming from the psalmist. It's coming from the heavens. That's the two we've done looked at. It'll break it down so you can remember it. Now, number three, it's coming from his works. That's another source of his praise. And then number four, it'll be coming from his people. Four sources of praise in verses 1 through 18. You got all four of those? All right, now let me roll on. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is as strong a Lord like us unto thee? No one. There's no one as strong as our God. He's omnipotent. He has all power. Aren't you glad? No one's as strong as he is. Okay? Or to thy faithfulness around about thee. There's no one as strong as he is. Now listen to me. And there is no one as faithful as he is either. He has a combination of both of those. Now look at verse 9. I love this. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, what's it say he does? You still them. Now who are we talking about in verse 9? We're talking about our God. He's praising our God. The source of his praise now is his mighty works. Well, he does rule the raging waves of the sea. You know, it seems like they're completely out of control, don't they? God controls them. If you look back in history, and we've looked at this in the past, you know the seas? One time they covered the entire earth. You know, at the Lord's rebuke, they came back and they were placed in their boundaries. And God set a limit on them and said, now don't you pass here. And they don't pass there unless without God's approval either. He controls the seas. So we know we're talking about, in verse 9, he knows we're talking about God, don't we? We all know that. But he reminds you of something, doesn't it? It says that he rules the raging waves of the sea and he stills them when they arise. You remember somebody that did that? His name was Jesus. His mighty works attested to the fact that he was God in the flesh. As a matter of fact, in the book of Mark chapter 4, we're told as they were going across the Sea of Galilee in that boat and it was filling with water, you know. It was filling up with water and the disciples were in a full state of panic. Jesus was asleep and then they wake him up in a panic. Lord, don't you care that we perish? I can't help but get a little bit tickled because it does seem fun. The Lord says, why are you so fearful? Because we panic under a whole lot less situations than that. I mean, they were in full panic. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The boat was filled with water. The wind was contrary to them. And he was asleep. You see, the Lord was in control the whole time. It said the Lord stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And it says they stopped. Almost instantly. They did stop instantly. As soon as he issued the rebuke to be still, he ruled the raging waves of the sea. And they obeyed his voice and stopped. One of the statements the disciples made was this. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey his voice. You want to answer who it was? If you know Psalms 89 verse 9, you'd know that would be God. Jesus was God in the flesh. And his rebuke of the storm, I don't know if they knew this verse at that time, but boy, it would have came in handy at that time, wouldn't it? He was God in the flesh. Same one that spoke this world into existence in 6 24-hour days. Jesus had that much power. He ruled the raging waves of the sea. He was indeed God in the flesh. Let's read on. Thou hast broken Rahab. Who's Rahab? Egypt. This is another work that praised him. He broke Egypt, did he not? Now, Egypt back in Bible days wasn't like Egypt today. No respect to the Egyptian nation, but they are nowhere near today as great as they was in biblical days. As a matter of fact, there's a prophecy. I didn't look it up. I'm sorry. I forgot to. But there is a prophecy in the Scriptures that says that Egypt would always be a base nation. They've never achieved back to the greatness as they did in the days of Pharaoh. Can y'all not see it? When you talk about the dominant nations on earth today, Egypt is not mentioned amongst them. God broke them. He broke them and brought the children of Israel right up out of the land of Egypt. Parted the Red Sea for them. Remember, Pharaoh's advisor said, Pharaoh, don't you realize Egypt lies in ruins? He broke Rahab. He brought Pharaoh and the whole land to its very knees. And I'm going to tell you something else, folks. The people in the land of Canaan, when the children of Israel crossed that desert and was coming there, they were scared to death of their God. They had heard what their God had done in Egypt. That's the same God that we serve. We serve the same God that calmed the sea, same God that parted the sea, and the same God that broke Rahab. Same one. That's the same God that we serve. Verse 11, the heavens are thine and the earth. You know everything on the earth belongs to the Lord. Can I say one more thing? You know everything that you have belongs to the Lord. Do you know you're only renting it? Denver, you think you own your house or own your vehicle or own anything? Why, or you think I own my house or all these things? Well, if I die, you know what would happen? It'd stay here. I'm just renting her out. I'm a pilgrim and stranger here anyway. Everything on this earth belongs to God. And a living testimony of that is when we pass, it all stays here. That's why if a person doesn't know the Lord, they're a pauper. You can't consider anybody rich that doesn't have eternal life. If all you've got is things of this world, my friend, you don't have anything. You're just renting her out for a while. You look at all these rich men with all their arrogance and all their pride. If they would die today, where would it go? Stay here. Because it really don't belong to them. They're just renting it for a while. Everything belongs to the Lord. I'm going to give the Lord my 10%. That 10% is the Lord's along with all the other 90% too. It all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it says the heavens are thine and the earth also. Why is it said that the heavens and the earth belong to the Lord? Why does it say in that verse? Verse 12. He created them. He founded them. They're His by virtue of creation. And of course, see, I'm not going to get off on the subject of creation. We pounded that drum in the ground this year, haven't we? He is the Creator. Spoken into existence in 6 24-hour days. It's our God. He's done that. So you see, His works praise Him. Psalmist praised Him. Psalmist praised Him. The heavens praise Him. His works praise Him. And now let's look on down and let's go ahead and skip down to verse 15. His people praise Him. Four sources of praise. Verse 15 says, blessed is the people that know the what? Know the joyful sound. Of course, that's true too. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. What is that song Jesus saves? We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now, what I believe probably that the joyful sound here refers to is those two silver trumpets. The children of Israel had two silver trumpets. They had them at the tabernacle, and they had them at the temple. And whenever their feast days was coming up, that sound of the silver, they'd sound both trumpets, and that was a sign that the feast day had come upon them as a nation. They sounded them at the Jubilee. They loved those silver trumpets. When they wanted to call assembly, call them all together, guess what they sounded? They sounded the silver trumpet. So God's people know the joyful sound, and the sound of the silver trumpets reminded them that this was a special time of worship to their God. Our church bell should be a joyful sound to you as God's people. One of the things that I share with you, Miss Annie, boy, it's glad to see you guys back, by the way. It's so good to see you. But one of the things, Miss Annie, when she started the church here a few years back, she lived down at the lower end of the bottom for a number of years before we even knew she was there. And she would hear this church bell. She'd hear it all the time. And she says, you know, that church bell called me there. The Lord used that. And she comes. She heard the joyful sound. Well, it's kind of like that here. The joyful sound, the children of Israel, when they'd hear those silver trumpets, it indicated that it was time for what to begin? Worship. This is a special time of worship. Worshiping our Lord should be a special time. It's a joyful sound. Of course, those silver trumpets was also used to call assembly. When they wanted to gather everybody together, they blow those trumpets. You know, when the Lord comes back, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the what? Trumpet. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, I don't think it's going to be those two silver trumpets. This is going to be a major trumpet. He's going to sound, and guess who's going to hear that? That'll be a joyful sound to God's people. Hey, let me ask you a question. If the trumpet of God would sound right now, would that be a joyful sound to you? Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. The trumpet of God will be a joyful sound to you if you're saved. But I'm going to tell you something else. It's not a joyful sound to the lost. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Says all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Why is that? Because they're not ready. They might have known to be ready. They might have heard to be ready, but they're not ready. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. And I pray if the trumpet would sound tonight, indeed, as I'm talking about it, it would be a joyful, joyful thing for you. Let's read on. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Of course, we're going to do that forever, aren't we? We'll be right in the presence of the Lord forever. In thy name, look at verse 16. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. I read this psalm and thought, oh, how much do I praise him? I know how much I should praise him, but how much do we actually praise him? He says, in his name, they shall rejoice all the day. I pray that you think about the Lord during the day. I think the first thing in the morning when you get up, you ought to tell the Lord, good morning. Good morning, Master. That's what I do. Good morning, Master. Thank you for another day to live here on this old earth. Thank you, Lord. And just tell him good morning. Spend some time in his word and get your thought life established. And then all day long, off and on, think about your God. Think about him. Think about what he's done for you. Maybe think about a verse that you read that morning. Think about him. Rejoice in him. And as you think about him, it'll move you to rejoice in him. Boy, Jeff, I worked up here on the loading dock those times, and I'd get to be loading them drums on that truck, you know, and thinking, and I would be, you know, of course you have to count the things, but I'd be thinking about the Lord, you know, and just get overwhelmed as I thought about what he's done for me. Get all teared up, you know. What's the matter with you? Nothing. Got dust in my eyes. Leave me alone. No, I'm thinking about the Lord. Think about what he's done for me. Think about him, and it brings a rejoice out of you, you see. In thy name shall you rejoice. You're not going to rejoice in him if you don't ever think about him. And in thy righteousness, I'm almost done, in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Are we exalted in his righteousness? What kind of righteousness? That's the Christ righteousness, isn't it? In thy righteousness shall we be exalted. Won't be a person in this church tonight go to heaven because of your righteousness. Everybody here tonight that's going to heaven is going to heaven because of Christ's righteousness. In thy righteousness we will be exalted. In the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, he's called Jehovah Teskenu. Jehovah Teskenu. What does that mean? God, our righteousness. He's clothed us, the book of Isaiah says, with the garments of salvation. He's clothed us with the robe of His righteousness. Don't you love it? How you know you got enough to go to heaven? Because I can tell you how you can know you got it. The only way you can know you got enough righteousness to go to heaven is to trust Jesus and have His. You'll never have enough on your own. You only have enough in Christ. Verse 17, for thou art the glory of their strength. I'm just going to 18 now. Thou art the glory of their strength. Who gives us strength? And He's the glory of it. He's the reason why we have it. We need strength. We need strength. And He supplies it. He's the God of our strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do. Remember what it says? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He's the source of strength. He can give you the strength to do things, and in and of yourself, it's absolutely impossible. All God's people say. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor, our horn shall be exalted. Verse 18, last verse, for the Lord is our defense. Boy, you want Him to be our defender personally, but you want Him to be the defender of our nation too, don't you? Lord's our defense. And if He's not your defense, you're in trouble. Lord's our defense, the Holy One of Israel. I love that title. The Holy One of Israel is our King. Verses 1 through 18 is praise. He's praising Him. Four sources of praise: the psalmist, the heavens, His works, and His people. All praising Him. Now, as we've come to an end of Psalms 89, what have we learned from it? We learned that God keeps His covenants. He didn't have Luke 1 like we have. We know that what God promised, just like He said, He was going to bring that descendant that was going to reign forever. That's King Jesus. And we're a part of that. We're part of His kingdom. And one of these days, Scripture says that we'll sit down in the kingdom, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, under a perfect king, Yeshua ben David. And we'll reign forever and ever with our Lord. That's a long-range plan. Isn't it awesome? And that's going to happen. I don't care what happens on this earth. That's going to happen. Just like our God said. Oh, God's people said. All right, let's all stand. We had a business meeting, a brief one. I don't think we got a thing on the agenda. Do we got something on the agenda? One? Okay. Thank you for coming tonight. Boy, I hope you worshiped.